Bible says here in 25th verse, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. There's a number of different ways I've been thinking about the resurrection this week as I've tried to meditate and think about the scriptures and think about the services that we will be a part of this day. And I was thinking about the final week of the Lord Jesus' life. I thought about it started on the first, the Sunday, we call Palm Sunday, which would have been last Sunday, and then went on through the next Sunday, the resurrection. It's 8 days that changed the world. And I thought it'd be interesting if we could just take and follow Jesus in that final 8 days of his life. It begins, of course, with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And immediately after that, the cleansing of the temple. And then the cursing of the fig tree. Very interesting. I think there is a picture there of Israel. I don't say that Jesus meant entirely to speak of Israel, but Israel was like that fig tree. God had blessed, but it had produced no fruit. And then the Mount Olivet Discourse, there in Matthew 24. Volumes, libraries have been written about what Jesus said there. And the discourse on the night in which he instituted the new covenant. We think of the upper room, and when Jesus had the final supper, the last supper. And he instituted the new covenant. You remember, he said, "This is my blood." And he washed the disciples' feet. And in that night, he gave that great teaching that we find in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was going to be sent. And then from the upper room, he went to Gethsemane. My, we could preach there. It was there the battle was won. He prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And there in Gethsemane, we see the betrayal. Judas leading a band of soldiers. And they arrest Jesus. And they take him to Pilate, who sends him to Herod, who sends him back to Pilate. And an innocent man is condemned and judged. Pilate says at least three times, "I find no fault in him." And yet, to please the people, he crucifies an innocent man. What kind of politician does something like that? And then you have Calvary. After the judgment is Calvary. It's interesting, just this week I had two occasions to watch the slides of two different individuals that had been to the Holy Land. On Wednesday night, I was in a home Bible study, and that was what we did. We went. He showed the slides of Israel and the slides of the Holy Land, the tomb, Calvary, those places, Gethsemane. Then Friday night, the family we were staying with there in Michigan, the man, we were in his study, and he began to show me his slides until midnight. We sat there and we watched those slides of the Holy Land, those spots, the garden, the tomb. Well, we have Calvary. Jesus died, of course, on Calvary. And then you come to the garden tomb. The eighth day is the resurrection. If you think about those days, and it's not the message today, but 8 days that changed the world. Very few lives changed the world. Very few days changed the world. But Jesus Christ, in 8 days, he changed the world. In 8 days, he changed our destiny. In 8 days, he secured us a hope. And here in our text, it says that he was delivered for our offenses. That means he was delivered up to die. He was delivered to die upon the cross for our offenses. And he was raised again, it says here, for our justification. That's what I want to talk about for just a little while, justification. It says he was raised in order that we might be justified, our justification. There's a passage in Acts chapter 13 where the Apostle Paul is preaching. In verse 38, he says this, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Through Jesus Christ is preached the forgiveness of sins. Now notice this verse. "And by him all that believed are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." It's interesting how he says that. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. He says that if you believe, you'll be justified from all things. He says things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, of course, the Old Testament system. But even the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He said you can't be justified by the law. But through Jesus Christ, you can be made righteous. You can be made righteous concerning all things. That there is a forgiveness of sin in Christ, that you will be righteous no matter what. No matter what you've done. Be made righteous from all things. Look at Romans chapter 3 just for a moment again. Verse 19 of chapter 3. "Now you know," or we know, "that what things soever the law saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now this is what the law does. The law, when the law is preached, every mouth is stopped. Nobody can say anything. Nobody, listen, no one who understands the law will proclaim their own righteousness. The Bible says every man will proclaim his own righteousness. But a faithful man, who can find? And one of the things I find, as I talk to people, regardless of where you talk to them, they're ready to proclaim their righteousness in one way or another. And wherever a person is talking about their own righteousness, they haven't understood the law. Because the law will shut every mouth. Nobody will have any defense. Nobody will claim to be righteous. Once you're dealing with the law, you forget about being as good as somebody else. Because you're not being judged by the standard of somebody else. You're being judged by the standard that everybody's being judged by. And that's the law. No one in the sight of God is judged by the standard of comparison. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians that it's foolish to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's absolutely foolish. There's only one standard. There's only one standard. We might take this piano and say it really sounds good in comparison to another one, but both of them be completely out of tune. Truth of it is, this piano doesn't sound any better because it sounds better than one that's out of tune. That's not the way to find out about a piano. You have to have a standard that's higher. And that's where people are. The Bible says they compare themselves among themselves. They're foolish. But when the Bible says, when you look at the law of God, the commandments of God rightfully applied, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt, they're summed up, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt have no graven images, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. When those commandments are rightly applied, every human being will stop talking about his own righteousness. He has no righteousness. And no matter how well you do, the law will condemn you. Look at it a little further in verse 20. "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." When we emphasize the law, no one's going to be justified. If we're talking about what the law says, no one's going to be justified. The truth is, the law is going to bring the knowledge of sin. In other words, the more I understand about the law of God, the more I look at it, the more hopeless I feel, the more helpless I feel, the more sinful I feel. But now, look at verse 21. Here he's talking about this whole matter. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is the message of the Old Testament even. Not just the New Testament. This is the message of the Old Testament. That there is a righteousness that comes apart from this law. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What that means, it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's upon all those that believe. There is no difference between people, he's saying. Doesn't matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is free. But it's through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation, it is a means of appeasement. Here is God's wrath against sin. God's holy wrath against the violation of his law. And Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, listen, the Bible says he appeased the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. There's no one in this room. Listen, you don't have to appease God today. You don't have to do something to win God's favor. The thing about justification, the thing about righteousness is Jesus Christ has already satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross, bore the penalty of our sin, bore the guilt of our sin, took the condemnation of our sin upon himself. He died for us. He appeased the wrath of God. You know, heathens cut themselves. They're trying to appease a God. But sometimes there are people that are involved in church and they have an idea. They need to do something to satisfy God. You can do nothing to satisfy God. But you need do nothing in the sense that Jesus has already done it. That's the gospel. Justification by faith. He sets him forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What that means is God as the just judge can declare righteous us who believe in Jesus. Because the wrath of God has been satisfied. Jesus paid for sin. Jesus died for our sin. It's been accepted. The wrath of God is turned. And God can justly, look, he can justly say that we are righteous. And we are righteous. If rightly related to Christ, we are righteous because we have his righteousness. Well, he says there, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, the fourth chapter, he goes on to prove this from the life of Abraham, from the life of David. And the big thing he's saying in the fourth chapter is really summed up for us here in the latter part of the fourth chapter, and that is that God imputes righteousness to us. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is to Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also whom it shall be imputed. This is a great teaching of the Bible. Here, what the Bible is teaching is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, appeased the wrath of God. He died for our sins. And when we believe upon Christ, what he did on the cross is actually put on our record. Some have looked at it like a debit sheet. where you have what you owe and what your credit is. Now, I'm not a businessman and have never done any of that sort of stuff much, but I understand you may have a debt on one side of the page. And the question is, do you have a credit to offset the debt? And you can, the debit and credit. And here is Jesus. He has no debt. He never sinned. No debt whatsoever. But on the other side, on credit side, he died. He's paid a debt he didn't owe. He lived a completely righteous life and died and paid a debt he didn't owe. Now that's Jesus' credit and debit sheet. No debt, and yet a tremendous credit. But what God is showing us in a sense is this, that because of what Jesus did, if you accept it, if you believe it, if you trust in it, his credit will go against your debit. Here the law is that declares we're all sinners and we have all this debt. From a child, we've been sinning. From a child, we've lied, we've coveted, we've stole, we've lusted. We haven't honored our parents. We've violated the Sabbath. We've violated the Lord's name. The Lord was not in our thoughts. Our pride is there and our lust is there and just the general ignoring of God is there. But here, God will pronounce us guilty. But then he'll take and accept what Jesus did as full payment. And here you've got, you look at the record of a man's life and all of his debt is on one side. But here is this blessed credit where the blood of Jesus has been shed for the sins of mankind. And God, watch, he'll impute. He'll take what Jesus did and he'll put it on your account. And he'll say, paid in full. That's the great teaching here of the imputed righteousness, justification by faith. By the way, God won't just declare you righteous. You'll be righteous. I may owe a debt down to the store. I can't pay that debt. But my friend, if you go in there and pay it for me, and you wipe out that debt, I don't owe that man a debt anymore. The debt's been paid. He doesn't just have to say, I'm all right. I am all right with him. He can't walk up and say, there's a debt, they're not paid. No, it's paid. It's paid in full. And when God looks at us in Christ, the debt's paid in full. He doesn't just declare we're righteous. God can't declare something righteous that's not righteous. God can't declare something true that's false. But what he can do, he can take what Jesus did in his life and death, and he can put it against our account, and he can say, your debt is paid. And that's what a Christian is. In one sense, a Christian is one who's received the payment of Christ for his sins. So he's talking about this great truth of justification. And he tells us here, and it's interesting how he says it, verse 25, he's delivered for our offenses. He's delivered up, he died for our sins. But he's raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification. That's amazing. There's a couple of different ways to understand how his resurrection accomplishes our justification. The one is to say it just like that. He's raised in order to accomplish our justification. John Wesley said this about this. He said, it is to empower us to receive the atonement by faith. In other words, Jesus died for our sins, but he has to rise from the dead in order to empower us to receive the atonement by faith. Well, we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that his resurrection is essential. His resurrection is essential to our justification. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And then notice this, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. other words, here he's died upon the cross, but if he's still in the grave, he's saying, your faith is meaningless. Your faith is empty. He's making it rest upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That not enough that Jesus died on the cross. Paul is saying he has to rise to save us. Look at this. He says, if Christ is not raised, you're yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Our loved ones are gone. Our loved ones have died and they're just gone. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What that means is this. We're to be pitied above all men. What he's saying is this. You're trusting Christ. You're believing in Christ for salvation. But if Christ is dead, he can't save you. Your faith means nothing. You're still in your sins. Your loved ones are perished. And you're living your whole life. And you're just to be pitied. You're wasting your life. And think about that. Watch it now. Look. If Christ is not alive, you waste your time coming here this morning, didn't you? Every dime you've ever given, you might as well bought a second boat. You know, might as well go to steakhouse more. Might as well. You think about all the money you've given to missions and all the money you've given. My, you're to be pitied. But then think about people who've actually suffered for being a Christian. Only suffering I ever did, I was reminded of it this week. I think it's the only suffering I've ever done as a Christian. When I was 18 years old, my uncle cussed me out for being a preacher. No reason to do so. But I can never forget it. I was 18 years old and he just cussed me out because somebody said, here comes the preacher. Hide your beer. And did he cuss me out? And I went down to the shed and I looked at shed this week. I looked down there and I remembered it. I remember because what I did was I went down there as a whip pup. I'd been cussed out. My family had been cussed out. I mean, he cussed my mom and dad out. He cussed everybody out. That was Bible token, I suspect. And I went into that shed and I bowed on my knees and I cried to the only one I knew to cry to. And he was with me and he helped me. And all these years later, he's still been helping me. But that's all the suffering I've ever done. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He says, I die daily. I lay my life on the line every day. I fought. There at Ephesus, he talks about what he battled. And he said, if Christ is not risen, we're of all men to be pitied. And I would agree with that, and you would. Paul says the resurrection is essential. It's essential to our justification. Jesus cannot justify us if he's dead. Fact is, you know, not only can he not justify us, but we will not be justified if we don't believe in the resurrection. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. I wonder, I trust there's nobody here like this morning, that you say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in the resurrection. I'm a Christian, I belong to the church, I had an experience. Maybe you had an emotional experience, something like that. Let me disabuse you right now. Let me tell you, if you deny the resurrection, you're not a Christian. The Bible says that you have to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And let me tell you this, if you're coming to Christ, and you're thinking about coming to Christ, and you're wrestling with doubts and concerns, keep wrestling with them until you settle it. Till you know. Lest you be a hypocrite and say you believe something that you don't believe. We're not asking anybody to believe anything they don't believe. We're not trying to get anybody to believe anything and do something based upon something they don't believe. Because the Bible says that you have to not only confess Christ with your mouth, but you have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Well, let's put it this way. He's raised in order to accomplish our justification. Salvation is based upon something that happened in the past. He was delivered for our offenses. I've been trying to preach this morning. Justification has to do with forgiveness of sin through what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we're proclaiming. Justification is based upon something that was done in the past. Nobody can be justified in the sight of God until their debt is canceled. And no debt can be canceled apart from what Jesus did on the cross. Hold on to that. The law, you say, well, I'm going to look at the law. Remember what the law does, the knowledge of sin. The more you look at the law, the worse you're going to feel. I'm not against the Ten Commandments. If they're used lawfully, they're used right to tell us what sin is. But if I'm going to base my relationship on with God by looking all the time at that law, I'm not even going to crawl in His presence. I don't even think I can come into His presence. Is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says by the law, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. I believe in preaching the commandments in the right place and right purpose. But that's not going to save me. All it's going to do is make me feel worse and worse. Salvation is based upon what Jesus did in the past. But not only that, salvation is a present. It's not only about something in the past. But it's something in the present. It's something that God does. He does it through the living Christ. The basis of our salvation is the atonement. Jesus died for our sins. The application of our salvation. Now that's another matter. It's a present act. The Bible teaches Christ died for all, but all will not be saved. In fact, most will not be saved. The truth of it is that Jesus Christ has to do a work in our life. He died upon the cross to make the provision. Watch. But He rose again. He's a living Savior. It's because He's alive. Because He's alive, He can accomplish the work of salvation in our life. He can bring us to justification. It was a supernatural act on the cross. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. No mere man could have bore the sins of the world on the cross. A man could only die for himself in that sense. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ was not just a man, He was God Himself. And Jesus Christ was able to bear an infinite penalty. I can't even imagine, you can't even imagine the suffering that took place upon the cross. I don't say Jesus went to hell, and I don't believe the Bible teaches that He went to hell after He died. I don't believe the Bible teaches that He finished the atonement after He died. And I'm a long shot from believing what the Adventists believe. If you ever had a doubt that they're a cult, you ought to find out what they believe about the atonement. Their problem isn't the pork, and it isn't Saturday. Their problem is they don't believe the atonement was done. Until the 19th century. You want to talk about heresy? It put them up there on the level of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Their false teaching about the atonement of Jesus Christ. No. Jesus did not go to hell. And He said, well, there's a couple verses, and that's a good study for another time. But I'm going to tell you, this is easily explained. Jesus died. He satisfied the wrath of God. The atonement's been made. It's all in the past, but not all will be saved. What has to happen? There must be an application of the atonement. I said there was a miracle that took place at Calvary. It's a miracle that one man died for the sins of the world on Calvary. But there's a miracle that takes place in the heart of a man. You understand? Jesus came back through the Holy Spirit. He said, in fact, the Father and myself will come to you in the Holy Spirit. If you read John 14, verse 21 and 23, you'll see it there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Watch this. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Think about that. What Paul is saying, watch, in the present, it's the living Christ that saves us. It is the Christ rose from the dead And he comes, he deals with our heart, and he brings us into a union with himself. Remember we talked about the debt and the credit? What happens is there's a union. The best illustration I know of it in the world is marriage. Marriage is the great illustration of what it means to be rightly related to Christ. And it's a union. Here's a man and a woman. They come together. All that the man has and all that the woman has. All that the man is and all that the woman is are joined together. And the Bible says they become one. That's why I like one checking account and one life and just one life. You know, we've got a union. Well, that's what happens with the believer in Christ. When you're talking about justification, before there can be justification, watch. Jesus is completely righteous. Jesus never sinned. Jesus died for sins. But all that's Jesus. I need what Jesus did in my life, on my account. And here's what happens. The resurrected Christ joins his life to everybody who will believe. And you become one with Christ. You come into a union with Christ. One of Paul's favorite expressions is in Christ. Read it. In Christ. Here's what happens. Salvation. Just like when you and your wife got married and you became one. You no longer had two lives. You have one life. And all that you had now becomes joined together. That's a biblical marriage. That's a union. So it is. Jesus Christ becomes one. There is a union. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." And what he's talking about is the body of Christ. He's talking about the union that we have with Christ. He's talking about the Holy Spirit takes us and he unites us to Christ. And watch. If Christ is dead, you can't be joined to him. You can never, all his death will never, it never matters at all until you're in union with Christ. But now when you're in a union with Christ, his righteousness becomes yours and his death becomes yours. Justification. Well, there's so much more to be said about this justification because watch. This is what will happen. Remember, Abraham believed God and he was called righteous. But 20 years later, he was justified again. Before men. The first justification, God looked at it and said, Abraham is righteous. And by the way, that's the righteousness that matters. God looked at Abraham. The Bible says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was righteous at that moment, but 20 years later, he took his son up to Mount Moriah and obeyed God in faith. And the Bible says he was justified again. Second justification, his faith was proved to be real. And here's what happens in the believer's life. Jesus Christ, you come into union with Christ. Christ comes to live with you. And Galatians 2:20 becomes the reality. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ is living in me. Watch. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. The life that you live as a result of Jesus will justify you. Oh, people will know that you're a Christian. And it's interesting, I don't have time to deal with it, but the judgment. The Christ who justifies you by union with him, by faith in him, and the union it brings, so works in your life that your life will be the proof of your relationship with Christ in that day. Well, so the first way of looking at this, and I'm not spend a lot of time on others, but the first way is that he had to rise to accomplish our justification. In other words, there on the cross, he provided everything that we might be justified. But he had to rise from the dead to come and connect us to what he did on the cross. To connect us to the atonement. No man is going to be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But every man who has his faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. But then the writers look at this passage and it says he was raised again for our justification, as looking at it from the standpoint as a matter of his resurrection gives us an assurance of justification. It gives us an assurance that what he did was accepted. I was thinking about the high priest. The high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies. In fact, he wore bells so that people would hear the bells and know he was still alive. You know, it's a serious matter. If the high priest didn't do it right, he'd die in there, in the Holy of Holies. Fact is, people died in the Old Testament for touching the Ark of the Covenant. People died for offering strange fire before God. The Day of the Atonement was the most solemn, serious day in Jewish life. All year they looked for that day. And the high priest alone would take the blood and enter into the most inner sanctuary of the temple. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant that contained the laws of God. And on top of that was this mercy seat. And the high priest would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And the glory of God then would fill the temple. The blood would cover the demand of the law. And sin would be rolled forth. And it was teaching us what was going to happen, that Jesus Christ would one day offer his blood. And it would be upon the mercy seat in heaven. And it would cover the demands of the law. And man would be justified to be righteous with God based upon what Jesus had done. Watch. When the high priest came out of that Holy of Holies, they knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. The high priest would enter into there a very solemn moment. One might say this, a very dangerous moment. He's going where only he alone can go. And he's going there with blood for himself and for the people. And the question is it going to be accepted? Is God going to accept the sacrifice? And when that high priest would come out of there, they knew the sacrifice had been accepted. And whoa, what a celebration. What a celebration then was the Passover. That the God of heaven had accepted their sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And at the cross he entered into that Holy of Holies. And the resurrection, when he walked out of that grave, is the assurance that his offering is accepted. You know, the truth is, the Bible gives us many reasons to be assured that the atonement of Christ is all you need. That the atonement of Christ is accepted. That by the atonement of Christ, you can be forgiven of all things, like we read in Acts 13. The first is there on the cross in John chapter 19. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished." That's one reason I know he didn't have to go to hell to finish the atonement. He didn't, watch it, he didn't have to go to heaven to finish the atonement. Sometimes you'll hear people say that when he said, "Mary, don't touch me," that he still had to go to heaven to finish the atonement. That's 3 days later. 3 days later. The truth of it is what he said to her was, "Don't cling to me, don't hold to me." She had touched him. The passage means, don't hold on to me, don't cling. Understand, watch. On the cross, the atonement was done. When Jesus, the Bible says, he hung there on the cross, and it got dark. And for 3 hours, he hung on that cross. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time in this whole world where a man's truly been alone. Forsaken of man, forsaken of heaven, totally alone. And after those 3 hours, Jesus cried out, "It's finished." And he gave up the ghost. That was a triumphant cry. What he was saying, the atonement's done. It's finished. After the cross, there was nothing left of the atonement. There was nothing unfinished. No, it was done. So you have that. That's an assurance that the atonement's done. The second assurance is found in the temple itself. When Jesus cries out, it's finished, and he gives up the ghost. There's a curtain in that temple that we call the veil, 4 inches thick. And it separated the holy place from that most holy place where only the high priest could go. Only once a year could a high priest go there through all those hundreds of years. And when Jesus died, it's interesting how the Bible puts it, from the top to the bottom, the veil was torn in two. What it was saying is, the way into the Holy of Holies has been opened. I don't need a high priest. I have a priest. Jesus is my priest. The veil is opened. Forever, watch. If you listen to the words, it is finished. And if you look at the veil, it's torn. And you look at the tomb, it's empty. You can have a full assurance that God has accepted what Jesus has done. God has made the provision where your sins can be forgiven. If you respond to the gospel, if you come to a place in your heart where you realize you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself. You realize that how holy and good God is. And you ask God to forgive you of your sins, to save you based upon what Jesus has done. Your sins will be forgiven. God wants you to know. Here's the point. God wants you to have an assurance. God wants everybody in this room. Christ was raised again for our justification. He came out of that grave that we could know that we're saved. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven. He raised again for our justification in the first place. In order to apply the justification to our life. In the second place. That we might have complete assurance. That what Jesus has done is accomplished. Well, assurance comes to us as we look at the words of Christ. It's finished. Assurance comes to us as we look into the temple and see the veil is torn. Assurance comes to us, it should come to us, when we look into the tomb and know that it's empty. He's come out of that place. What he has done has been accepted. Justification. That's what must happen in all of our lives before we can be saved. Justification. That is to be righteous. That's what it is, to be righteous. You say, I'm so unrighteous. You're at the first step. Of course you're unrighteous. So how can I be righteous? You can only be righteous by a union with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come into union with any person who indeed is sorry for his sins, is repenting of those sins, has a change of mind and heart about sin, and is receiving Christ. You will be justified. Jesus Christ is resurrected. He can justify you. He alone can. The only way to be justified is through a living Christ, a union with him. And you can make that union. I don't say you can make it. Of course you cannot make it. But in a sense you can make it. You can make it by responding to the gospel of Christ. Responding. I believe he died for my sins, and I believe he rose again. And I believe the only way I can be saved if He will make a union with me and bring me into favor with God through His righteousness. This is the great Protestant faith. It's the faith of the Reformers. It is the Christian faith. Watch it. We are not saved by joining a church. We are not saved by taking communion. We are not saved by our keeping of the commandments. We are not saved by anything some man can do for us. I can do nothing for you to save you, aside from what I'm doing now is telling you. We are saved entirely by Jesus Christ. By what He did in the past. Watch as I try to bring this together. It's what He did in the past and what He does in the present moment when a person responds to the gospel of Jesus. One of the things I find so interesting when I look at the Easter account, when I look at the resurrection, in every case, I went through it again this yesterday and this week. In every case, Matthew's telling of the story, Mark's telling of the story, Luke's telling of the story, John's telling of the story. There's a lot of things, watch, there's a lot of things that are true to every story. One is the empty tomb. But this is interesting. One thing that is always true is that in every case, Jesus, every writer records that Jesus says, go into all the world and tell them. Go to every creature. As my Father sent me, so I send you. Go. What I'm saying that for is this. God wants to save everybody. Or God wants to offer salvation to everybody. I'm talking about assurance. It's based upon what He's done in the past. It's based upon what He'll do in the present. Jesus Christ. I'm against easy believism. You are. I want true righteousness. You do. But there's a real danger that we lose the gospel in trying to fight false teaching. When our salvation is based upon what He has done and what He does do in our life. And the only way what He has done can become effectual is if He's alive to apply what He did in the past to our lives.